How are you guys doing? Good, I'm well. Pastor Rob's enjoying family in Florida, so keep him in prayer. Oh, Lord, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, just filling us to overflowing. And like we just sung, Lord, reign in us, Lord. We just want to yield our lives to you, allow you to guide and direct us, Lord. So we thank you for that. We thank you for just a word for this morning, Lord. Help us to change. Lord, help us to become more, looking more and more like you, Jesus. So we thank you for these things and put our time before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just have to preface this for a quick minute about the message this morning. Usually at the end of the year, like around December 1st, I pull out all these notes that I have, and basically they focus around change and faith. So the purpose I do that for is to not to make a New Year's resolution, but to evaluate the year and just asking God, all right, show me the areas that I still need some work. You know, get excited about that because God is faithful to do that. And then, you know, just kind of pray and just kind of filter through those notes. So I'm up to like around 60 pages. So I really couldn't fit 60 pages into 45 minutes. So what I did is condensed all of that. So that's what we're going to look at today. You know, Jesus changed me. And I think around 5 or 6 years ago, I filled in for Pastor Jeff and kind of hit on this subject. So if you were here 5 years ago and still remember, that's great. But this will be like, it's a refresher for all of us. So we know that God wants to change us because he saved us the way he found us, but refuses to leave us that way, right? So he wants to change us. So we experience change personally only when we exercise faith in the truth of God's word. All right, knowledge of the word by itself is not enough, right? And here's an illustration about faith and putting it into practice. I don't know if you guys have heard of Charles Blondin. He was a French tightrope walker who in September, I think 1860, was the first person to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I don't know if you've been in Niagara Falls, and just 11,000 feet, almost a quarter of a mile on a tightrope. So, you know, he had crowds from both sides of the, you know, Canada and the U.S. People just went wild watching him do this. And then he just continued on. There were different things that he would do, but it was almost like a weekly thing. So he felt like it got a little stale. So on a Saturday morning, he said, next week, I'm going to cross the falls with a man in a wheelbarrow. So everybody's like, wow, that's cool. I can't wait to see that. So Saturday comes, he's on his way to the falls, he stops in a pub for breakfast, and he hears an argument going on in the back room. So he's kind of getting closer and closer to see what's going on, and this guy is arguing with the men in the back room. He's saying, I know he can do it, I know he can do it. I'll bet anybody in this room $100 that Blondin can take that man across in a wheelbarrow. So Blondin now is hearing this, so he walks up to the guy, taps him on the shoulder, and says, I'm glad you have faith in me, because I need somebody to get in the wheelbarrow. Wow. So do you think he got in the wheelbarrow? No. From some of the other stuff I read, that nobody responded, and he walked back with the wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it. But that's a problem in the church today. There's so many people that say they believe God's word, but when it gets right down to getting into the wheelbarrow, they refuse. So this morning we're going to see that faith is getting into the wheelbarrow. Faith is staking your life on God's truth. And I know that I'm going to say some things that are going to sound kind of emphatic, because they are. You know, and sometimes the truth comes across that way, but it doesn't change it any, you know, at all. So getting in the wheelbarrow or living the Christian life can be scary, right? And some would even say it's difficult. But I'm here to tell you that living the Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. Oh, thanks, Pastor Dave. I think I'll leave now. No, but it is. Living the Christian life, wanting to be like Jesus, is not difficult, it's impossible. You see, on our own, we have no chance of experiencing victory. None whatsoever. That's why we need power. And we're going to spend a few minutes in Romans chapter 8. So just a few verses. Romans 8:8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's kind of straightforward, right? Couldn't be any clearer. Is that on our own resources, we can't follow Christ. And I'm sure that we, through life experiences, have verified the fact that sheer willpower cannot conquer sin. Let me say it again. On our own, living like Jesus is not difficult. It's impossible. So that phrase in verse 8, it says, it's in the flesh. So what does that mean? So I found this little, it's an easy way for me to remember. If you look at that word flesh and you take the H off and then you spell it backwards, it spells self. Right? So self, that's the flesh, me, myself, and I. Right? My fallen nature, my inclination to do wrong, my inability to be like Jesus. So there's no capacity to live a God-honoring life in our own strength or in the flesh. And I think you guys know that, right? Like I said, life experience proves it. Can't do it on our own. Chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that the Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's good news. Isn't that good? Good news, right? There's some good news, right? And as we move on in Romans in verse 9, I just want to highlight something before we read it. That word, but, I love that word. It's a little word, which is, so it's easy to spell, but, right? But, you know, it's just it's just like a contrasting word. And what I like about it is, because the Bible is a book of good news, that word but has a way of building a bridge from the bad news to the good news. And verse 9 gives us a good example of that. Let me read verse 8 again with it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's not too hard to miss the contrast there. God's Spirit is ready to give you the power to change. It's good news. It's great news, as a matter of fact. Right? Romans chapter 8, still verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there's the power. The reason we have this life-giving Spirit in us is to power the righteousness God is trying to produce in us. Right? Exactly how much power are we talking about? Let me read verse 11 of chapter 8. But, again, another but, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through or because of his Spirit who dwells in you. So, essentially, Paul's message is, you want to know how much power is available? We'll go back to Easter, right? Easter morning, it's the power that lifted Jesus from the grave, the greatest victory ever won. It's that same power that we have in our lives. Wow, what a great promise. The power to change comes to us through God's Spirit. There's power. But, another but, a lot of buts in this message. But sadly, a lot of Christians don't make the connection between knowing that there's power and actually experiencing that power personally, right? And why is it that we hear a lot about the Holy Spirit's power but don't experience it? Is there like a, I was thinking, is there like a switch someplace where we could, flip the switch and experience it? Well, you know, there is. There is a switch, right? And the answer to that switch is faith is the switch that turns on the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a scripture to kind of back that up. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So I'll give you a hunting example. I used to love going hunting. I don't go anymore. I had too many bears in the woods. I couldn't help it. I had to do it. But, you know, I used to go out like an hour before it would get light. And so, you know, I'm kind of working my way through the woods, and I bow hunted. So, you know, with a bow, it's a little different. And I always had this light, you know, one of the little band around your head. But I never would turn it on because I didn't want to scare the deer, or, you know, I just thought it didn't make sense. So I got to a point where I was just getting so frustrated that I just had to turn the light on, and it made life a lot easier for me. And, you know, that's all that we have to do to ignite the power of God's Spirit within us, and that is to exercise our faith. Saints, we just need to flip the switch. We need to flip the switch. Faith is the switch that turns on the power of the Holy Spirit. And now faith, you can find faith almost on every page of the Bible, right? Faith is taught, it's encouraged, it's assumed, it's commanded, it's illustrated throughout the scriptures. So with that said, I want to just spend a little bit of time in Hebrews 11, one of the most concentrated teachings in scripture on faith. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things unseen or not seen. So I found this little definition in the Believer's, it's a resource, it's really a good resource, but let me just read this to you. It's really, it kind of breaks down that verse. It says, this verse is not a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does for us. It makes things hoped for as real as if we already had them, and it provides unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. In other words, it brings the future with it within the present and makes the invisible seen. I like that. That's really a cool explanation of that verse. Now, hopefully that verse describes your life. But if you're hearing these words today and realizing that you know what God promises, but you're really not experiencing them, well, there's something missing. And that's faith. It's, you know, and this is, if you haven't figured it out yet, this isn't a complicated message. It's just turning on our faith, trusting God. There's something missing. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And, you know, this truth applies far more than just the gospel, right? Ephesians 2:8. Tells us that by grace we have been saved through faith. But this really is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. The way we come to Christ is also the way we follow him. Right? Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus as Lord? By faith, right? So how do you continue? You just continue to walk in faith. So important for us to understand that. Every step we take with God is a step of faith. Every step we take. This is one of the most important truths in the entire Bible. Because if you don't combine all that you're learning with faith, it's not going to make any difference in your life. There's not going to be an effect. I like the NIV translation of Hebrews 4:2. The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So unless we exercise our faith in regard to these truths found in the Word of God, we're not going to be changed. If you're wondering why it's the same old, it's because, you know, we're not taking these steps of faith. You know, we want to be changed, but we're not believing the Word of God. And we're going to get to a definition of that towards the end of the message, but it's just important for us to understand that. Saints, you're not different because of what you know. You're different because of what you chose to do by faith. So let's look at some scripture. Let's get a little bit more into the word, because I'm saying a lot of things and it would be nice to back them up with some Bible verses, right? Not a bad idea. So faith in the central theme of the Bible. So I think we all could agree that the central theme of the Bible is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ as the only hope for fallen humanity. Okay, do we all agree on that? Okay, thank you. All right, okay. Therefore, the message of the Bible is that the benefits of the Redeemer are accessed only by faith. Every good thing God wants to give us comes through faith. Hebrews 11:6 contains really like a comprehensive treatment of this truth. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It kind of sums it all up, right? It's pretty straightforward. If you want God to change your character, if you want to be more like Jesus, these are things that would definitely please God, but without faith, they're impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith affects everything. So I think it's safe to say, and I'm going to let you guys kind of sort this one out. Nothing has nothing to do with faith. Right? In other words, everything has to do with faith. Everything that we do. The whole point of Hebrews 11 is to teach us the universal necessity of faith. Faith is about everything that we're facing. I mean, think about it. There's probably not a burden or a problem that's going on in your life right now that doesn't require faith in order to obtain the solution or the victory. It's through faith. So the Old Testament, the faith of the patriarchs. Well, and I could spend a lot of time here, so I kind of condensed it. But in Hebrews 11, it's like the Reader's Digest story of faith in the Old Testament, right? And what I like about this is it's repetitive. And the older I get, I need repetition. You know, I need to write stuff down. I just need to hear things over again a few times. But it's repetition. So I'm going to just go through some of these verses. And you know what? Okay. Is Hebrews in the New Testament? All right, it was just a little joke while I was getting there. You didn't think it was that funny. Okay, all right. So in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made help me, Lord. The print's a lot smaller in my Bible than on my iPad. Okay. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And we're going to go right back to the big print. So we can see it there. And verse 4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that what? That he pleased God. He had faith and he was taken away because he pleased God. And then verse 6 goes, we just read it, and I like how it ties in to Enoch. But without faith, it is impossible to please God or to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Everybody that we're going to read in this chapter, as we go through it quickly, believed. They believed that God was faithful. Right? Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. I mean, and just don't read over that. I mean, here's Noah's, there was no rain. Rain, what was rain, you know? I mean, try to figure that out. And then God tells you to go make a boat because it's going to rain so long that there's going to be these floods. I mean, faith is believing the word of God, right? And we're going to look at this as we get towards the end of the message, but faith is believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. And you see that throughout the lives of these Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. So when you read about Noah, yeah, that was a cool thing, but here's, when you put it in perspective, it's taken a lot of faith. He did this by faith, right? And he pleased God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he packed up and left and didn't know where he was going. He did that just on his dependence and on his faith and his reliance that God is faithful. Wow. You know, you think of some of the things that we decide, you know, where we have to exercise our faith. You know, and we face sometimes they're really hard things to deal with, but we have to deal with them through faith in God, knowing that he is able. These guys all trusted God. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and enjoy the passing or the temporary pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Are you getting the picture? By faith. That's how we change, is by exercising our faith. That turns on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these victories didn't just stop there. They carried over into the promised land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they encircled for 7 days. Now, if you don't think that took faith, when God said, all right, just want you to go around, you know, just drive around the city. You know, I mean, it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense, but they knew that God said it. You know, that's faith. It's believing the word of God. It's believing what God says and then acting on it. And these folks did that. And they're, you know, we're all, if you're into sports, you know, the Hall of Fame's a big thing. Well, these guys made the Hall of Fame of faith. You know, their lives are recorded as an example for us. By faith, the prostitute Rahab didn't perish with those who were disobedient. And then from Hebrews 11:32-39, it just goes on and on. It just, the author just goes off on this faith theme in rapid succession. And then you guys can read those later today. But saints, faith is just not part of the Christian life. It's the whole thing. It's the whole thing. It's essential for everyone who's serious about change. So faith in the New Testament. Now we can, just like in the Old Testament, we could spend a ton of time. Same thing here. I do have, I have a lot of notes in the New Testament, but we're not gonna pull those out. But what, you know, what the Lord did put on my heart. This is like a little commercial for Sunday nights. I'm usually scheduled on the first Sunday night. So what I'm gonna do is take all of those notes that I've had put together on faith and change, and I'm gonna start doing them on that first Sunday night. So if you're interested in looking at this stuff in a little bit more depth, Sunday night would be a great time. And, you know, speaking of Sunday nights, I might as well carry on the commercial. There's a lot of good things happen on Sunday night here. You know, a lot of good teachings, the fellowship, worship. So, you know, maybe you can exercise your faith and come out on Sunday night. All right, you can smile at least. All right, so faith in the New Testament. I picked two accounts out of the Gospels. And like I said, you know, can really, it's exhausting. It's a ton of fun, but it would take a lot of time. So in Matthew 9:29, it says, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" This is when Jesus heals the two blind men. All right. And as I thought about this verse, in what he said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." In a gentle way, I really feel that God was like calling me out and pointing to me the necessity of faith in my own life. According to your faith, be it done to you. Can that be said of your life today? I know it's had me to pause and think. You know, how many of our daily experiences are seriously out of sync because we're not living by faith? I mean, sometimes, you know, we're just on automatic pilot. We don't even think about it. We just go through the day, and at the end of the day, if you're reflecting or thinking about, okay, Lord, you know, it was a good day, but can you actually, you know, pinpoint some instances throughout the day where you exercised your faith or where you saw God's hand in your day? You know, we just got to get out of that routine kind of thing. You know, we got to, you know, look for God in the day because he's there, right? He's there. Okay, one more. Matthew 15:28. This is where Jesus heals the Gentile woman's daughter. You remember the account? You know, they're, you know, she wants her daughter healed, but Jesus says, you know, can't feed you the, you know, the bread that's for, you know, for Israel, and it's all, you know, relating to him coming for to Israel first and, you know, then to the Gentiles. But one thing I like about her faith is it was persistent. She has this dialogue, but she doesn't give up. I just thought that was pretty cool. I like that. It says in verse 28 of Matthew 15, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" And I put in next to great, persistent. How, you know, great is your faith. "Let it be done as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. You know, faith. You know, Jesus pointed that out to the people that he healed, recognizing how important that their faith was. And, you know, we know that God doesn't promise to heal everyone in all circumstances. You know, we know that. But yet, we suffer in our bodies at times because we have no faith that God really does heal. You know, we just need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. So we had faith in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the Epistles. You know, there's a lot. And I like, this is easy to share. This, it's like preaching to the choir. You guys know it. And there are a lot of references in the epistles about faith. I did a search and came up with 180 references just to the word faith. Okay? And that didn't include the synonyms like believing God, trusting God, resting in him, abiding in him. You know, all of which contain a significant element of faith. All of them. Right? I want to just share one example of one of the verses that I found while I was, you know, going through these verses. And it really ties into what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For whatever," or some of the newer translations say "whoever." So, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So John, via the Holy Spirit, is telling us that our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. All right? So mark it down. Faith is essential. Right? And if you want a reference to that, just jot down the whole Bible, because it's in the whole Bible. So is faith practical? I would say so, right? So we're going to go back to Jesus' life. And really, you know, he's our ultimate example for everything anyway, right? So... And I'm going to actually read this from my Bible. So some people, there is a thought out there. I mean, it's not my thought, but it's out there, and I guess it's worth mentioning in the context here. There's some people that believe that Jesus couldn't be tempted because he was God. So he couldn't be tempted. I don't agree with that, because in Hebrews 4:15 it tells us that in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we know that he was tempted. But it's important to note that Jesus didn't use any of his divine power to get the victory over temptation. He was victorious in that exchange with Satan, all on his own in his humanity. And I really just love his responses to the temptation, right? And, you know, Jesus was susceptible to temptation, yet without hesitation, he realized it wasn't part of his Father's plan. You know, just the discernment that he had. But he did all of this as a man, setting an example for us, for the church. But I'm going to just read Matthew 4, you guys probably have figured that out by now. Jesus has been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and after, he's hungry, right? And a lot of this parallels, you know, some of this parallels Adam and Eve, Moses in the wilderness, you know, so Jesus is being tempted, and it says now in verse 3, now the tempter came to him saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I want to just point something out real quick. It says, if you are the Son of God. It should be since. Because Satan had no doubt who he was talking to. You know, he was talking to, you know, he knew who he was talking to. So it's, you know, if you are the Son of God, no, he is the Son of God. So he tells him to, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's in Deuteronomy 8:3. So Jesus, there's this temptation, and his faith is just so practical, he just responds with the word of God. It is written. The second temptation, then the devil took him up to into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, once again, if you are, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And that's, Satan is quoting Psalm 91, 11, and 12. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Of course, Satan is totally taking that scripture out of context, right? And Jesus knows that. And then the third temptation, and the devil took him up on a high, took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And, you know, Satan had the right to say that because he was running the show on the earth. You know, he could offer that. But then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And I like that because Psalm 91, 11, and 12, the verses that Satan tried to twist was fulfilled in God's way and in God's timing in this last verse when the angels had come to minister to him. I like that. That was pretty cool. You know, God is in control. And, you know, of course, Jesus, his faith was practical. There was a temptation, and it was the word of God. It is written. It is written. Three temptations, three biblical answers. What a perfect example of the power of faith in God's word. It's really not any more complicated than that. Just believing the word of God and acting on it. And we're going to break that down in a couple minutes. It's all about putting our faith in something powerful. And that something is God's word. So, and once, just a little disclaimer, I'm not talking about faith in faith, right? I'm talking about putting our confidence in our faith in what God says in God's word. It's not, you know, it's not how confidently I can say something or present it. No, it's our faith is based and built on God's word, what God says. You know, and we've heard all kinds of little clips about that. But, you know, if God said it, that settles it. It's that simple. Why complicate it? And think about it. A grain of faith anchored to God's word will set a mountain into motion. Matthew 17, 20. All right. I'm even ahead of schedule here. This is good. All right, so let's put your faith and my faith to work, okay? I've already given you the definition, but I want to give it to you again, and then I want to break it down a little bit. So faith is, and some of you guys have probably heard me mention this definition a few times, but I really like it. Okay. Hopefully you guys will like it. But really, faith is believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. So if I were to pick up my Bible and read it and say, it's got some good stuff in it. You know, hey, I'll tell you what, this is worth thinking about. You know, or, could be beneficial. You know, I'll consider it. Really. You know, we need the 86, that whole way of thinking. You know, we just cannot think that way anymore, right? It's got to be a once and for all thing. That the Bible is the Word of God, right? Faith is believing the Word of God. It's not I think so. It's not maybe. It's believing the Word of God, right? When we, it's just God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. And you know what? God's commands are good. Every time God says don't, what he means is don't hurt yourself, I love you. You know, we look at some of these things we read in the Bible and say, boy, what a killjoy God is. You know, you can't have any fun being a Christian. No, God doesn't want us to do certain things because he knows the harm that's in it. So the seniors will appreciate this because this is some of my humor that at least they get. But, you know, God is not sitting up in heaven in eternity past saying, okay, what's next? Okay, adultery. Should we make that a sin or should we make that okay? You know, what is it? Somebody flip a coin on that one. That's a tough one. I don't think so, right? All of God's will is based on his love for us. If God is saying don't do it, it's for your benefit. If God is saying do it, it's for your benefit. You know, we just got to get to the point where we take us out of, you know, what we want and start yielding to what God wants. Because if you want to have joy and peace and excitement in your life, keeping in step with what God is doing in your life and the expectations that God has on your life. I mean, that's where all that comes from. Choose to sin, you choose to suffer. I mean, it's that simple. And that's not what God has called us to do. It's believing the word of God. Believing that this book is God's word. And I don't see Pastor Mark in here, but he sent me a link from this guy who really, I don't know if I could call him a genius, but, you know, he really has some solid evidence of the integrity of the Bible throughout history. I mean, it's really, that's good stuff to read because, you know what, you not only for your own good, but, you know, when people ask you, why do you believe the Bible? Well, you know, it's true. And it's been verified over and over and over again. Lee Strobel, other guys have written, you know, books on it that try to disprove the Bible. And by the time they're done trying to disprove it, they're saved, they're writing a book about how real, you know, it is. So acting upon the word of God. This is a good one because this is really where the rubber meets the road. Believing the word of God and acting on it. So much of the Bible, the biblical teaching on change can be reduced to the word choice. Right? In our honest moments, we know who we are because of what we choose. You know, your choices really determine who you are and how people see you. So here's an obvious verse about acting on the word, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, but if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But, there's that little word again, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There's a blessing in acting upon the word of God, right? John 14:21 records Jesus' words. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Boy, it's an awesome verse, isn't it? Awesome. All the intimacy and joy that Jesus offers is tied directly not to only believing the word, but acting on the word as well. Okay, the third part of this definition. So it's faith is believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel. Another interesting one. You know, unless you want to be on a roller coaster, have a roller coaster Christian life for the rest of your life, you really need to work this third part of this definition into your life, right? It's, you know, believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel. So emotions. Emotions are okay, right? You know, in their rightful place, they bring color and fulfillment into our lives, right? Emotions, as our servant, you know, they can do a lot of good in our lives. But when they become our master and start dictating our actions, we're headed for trouble. So think of your life as a train, right? So emotions make a lousy engine, but a wonderful caboose, right? You want your emotions at the end of the train, right? Not in the beginning, right? You don't want them leading the way. I thought that was a good analogy. You guys didn't like that one? All right. Sometimes, you know, a smile, that helps. No, I'm just kidding. I thought it was pretty cool. I liked it. So, you know, it's important for us to understand it. And I know it's easier said than done, because believe me, I'm in the same boat you guys are in. You know, in case you haven't realized it yet, pastors are not exempt from everything that you go through, because, you know, we're just like you guys. You know, so I know it's easier said than done, but there's times when we have to choose to ignore how we feel. I mean, there's just no way around it. There's no way around it. We must believe the word of God and act on it no matter how we feel. That's faith. How do you think those Old Testament saints felt? Hey, Noah, go out and build a boat. It's going to rain. What? Lord, what's rain? It's not, you know, people are going to think I'm insane. You know, he couldn't take into account how he felt about it. If we did that, nothing would ever get done. Noah wouldn't have built the ark. We wouldn't be here. And, you know, all that happened. But I'm just saying, you know, if you think about it, what would get done if we just let our emotions rule? We'd be mad at each other all the time. We'd be picking on each other. It would be crazy. So those guys really had to set aside how they felt. They had to set it aside and just, they believed what God was saying. They acted upon it no matter how it sounded, right? But they knew it was God. So how can we motivate ourselves to look past the emotion of the moment and obey God consistently, no matter how we feel? And that's the last point, because God promises a good result. Believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. Every command of God's word brings blessing and joy and fulfillment when obeyed, but brings pain and hardship when disobeyed. I like that because it's simple for me. It's, you know, it's like bare bones, and that's what I need. So two quick thoughts as we close. God promises a good result. Now, we read over this one when we were in Hebrews 11 and on purpose because what the writer says about Sarah kind of ties this in with her faith. It says that in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed what God said. She acted on it. No matter how she felt, she could do all of that because of what God promised. Because she trusted God. She trusted God. Maybe we're so we're so used to having this like high energy kind of climax to the movie, you know, and it's all this excitement. No, but you know what? God said something. She acted on it. She worked through her, you know, God, I'm 90 years old. You know, this isn't going to happen. No, she believed it in spite of how she felt because she knew that God was faithful. And that's the key. You know, God is faithful. Do you know that? Do you know that? Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow and stake everything that you have on the fact that God is real, that God is faithful, and that everything that he said in here is real and true? That this is, you know, this is the book. this is what we stake everything that we have, our life and our existence is on this book. Are we there yet, no matter how we feel? And let me just read a few more verses about out of verses 13 through 16 back in Hebrews 11. It said, they all died in faith, and they didn't have the promises or receive them, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew God was faithful. They knew they were looking to the cross, and they had faith in God. We look back to the cross, but these folks, they knew that God was faithful. They knew God made some promises, and they were trusting that. They were trusting that. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I want that said about me. I want God to be proud of who I am and, you know, the faith and the way that I'm living. You know, God wants to invest in us. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Faith is believing the word of God, acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, you guys have all read the Bible. Have you come across God being unfaithful in the accounts in the Word? No, God is faithful. And you know what? Even Jesus used future blessings of God's promises really to motivate him in his obedience as he was here, right? It says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus trusted God. He knew that all, you know, it was all God's will. God promises a good result to every act of obedience, right? Surely we don't need to spend our entire lives wondering which path to choose, right? Choose to sin and you choose to suffer. Choose to obey and you choose to be blessed. My grandkids could figure that out. I mean, that's how simple it is, guys. And I just pray that, you know, that sinks in. This is something that is so, it's elementary for us. Just believing what God says. You know, I want to just end with 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? Is this the word of God or not?" Right? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Do you want change in your life? You want to be more like Jesus? Then flip the switch. Flip the switch. Energize your faith. And, you know, Sarah's going to come up and Mark, and we're going to close with a song. And you know what? I just want to make it available. I mean, whenever I get an opportunity to share, I always want to extend the opportunity for prayer. And you know what? You can come up and ask for prayer for anything that you want, right? But, you know, the opportunity is here. But you know what? We're entering a new year. I'm not asking you to come up and pray for your New Year's resolutions. But what I am wanting you to think about is that if God has tugged on your heart a little bit, you know, there's some things that you want prayer for. There's Pastor Thomas here, Pastor Richard. And me. Don't forget about me, Dave. I just feel that we all want to change. We all, you know, if you don't feel this way, then I guess I can understand. But we want to change. I know for me, there's things that I've been praying about for a year that God still hasn't resolved yet. But you know what? I'm not going to stop. There's people that I love. And I'm still praying. But I'm supposed to do that, right? Faith is believing the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel. Because what? God promises a good result. So maybe there's somebody that you've been praying for and you just want to come up and agree with somebody to pray with them. Whatever it is, you know, maybe it's a habit. You know, maybe you drink too much coffee, whatever. You know, but it's all about, it's a personal relationship with him, and we just want to give you the opportunity to come up for prayer for any reason. And if you don't come up, then pray for those folks who do come up. If somebody's sitting next to you and they want you to pray for them, then pray for them. But it's just something that is important. So let's, wow, not for a moment. God is constant. Wow, that's awesome. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this time together. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to pray, the opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, you know, now it's just putting some feet to the message and really just making the application. And, you know, we call that, or you call that, sanctification. And God, we are so thankful that there's not one teeny, teeny moment that you're never not a part of that. And God, we are so thankful for that, that every single second of every single day that we're here on this planet, you're a part of it. And I pray, God, that we would really make a point of searching for you each and every day, to have that fellowship with you, and Lord, to do our very best as you fill us with your Holy Spirit to keep in step with you. So we praise you, we thank you, Lord, as we enter into a new year, that we're entering in it with you, Lord. And so we praise you, we thank you for the rest of our day, we thank you for our time of fellowship over lunch, and God, that you would just show yourself real. We love you, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.